Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. It is your Holy Spirit that guides us and teaches us and brings us to truth. And we thank you for that. You do not leave us to our own devices, but you come alongside by your Ruach to bring us deeper and deeper to the revelation of what you have done through your Son for us. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. I yield my vessel to you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. We're at the end of the fourth chapter, ready to go into the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I know you're getting tired of me giving the background, but if you learn anything from this, you will know the background of the book of Hebrews, at least what I'm presenting to you, because I repeat it every week. But real simple, and I'll try to keep it quick. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage Jewish believers in Yeshua who were questioning whether or not the things they had believed concerning Yeshua, the things they had experienced, was the right way and truth, because instead of seeing the fullness of the kingdom of God coming into this world, they found persecution coming upon themselves. They found that they were being kicked out of their communities and synagogues and homes. Persecution was coming not only from their Jewish friends and brethren, but the Romans as well. And so they began to wonder, you know, well, is he the one, like, or should we seek after another? And they began to, their faith was being tested. Their faith was going through trials. And they were thinking of maybe this is not the way. Maybe we should find another way. And, you know, and so the writer is writing to strengthen them. Some of the words he says are words of comfort. Some of the words he says are words of edification for building up. And some of the words are words of exhortation where he's got the finger out and he's going to listen here. I'm warning you. And it's kind of like what Paul says in Corinthians about even coming with the spirit of prophecy, that you come, and when you come in that way, you come to edify, you come to exhort, you come to comfort. That's the nature of even the prophetic word, that you're seeking to speak on all those levels. And that writer here does that. We will find as we go through the books, there the things that through the rest of the book, you find there's times that he's just being sweet and comfortable and, hey, I think good things about you guys. And then you see other times where he's saying, hey, you need to know this truth and here's the truth of it. And then other times he's wagging the finger. And that's a good thing. How many of you know that as you walk with God, that the Lord who loves you chastens those that that are his, that belong to him? And sometimes he comes as a comforter just to say, it's okay, you're going to make it. It's all right. And then sometimes it says, stop your crying and stand up and walk in the things that you know are true and stop belly aching. Wow. Every parent here understands that. There are moments with your children that you're just so sweet and gentle and kind and, oh, it's okay. You can cry. Here's a cookie. Here's some milk. It's okay. Have a little ice cream. And, you know, and other times you stand them up. And say, listen to me, what I'm saying to you. You can't not walk in disobedience anymore. Do you understand that will bring destruction? Sometimes we have to speak those hard words. And at the time, your children do not think you're loving when you do that. They really don't. If they have friends, they go, my parents just don't understand. My parents are mean and they're hard and they just don't love me. And then as they grow in life and they'll look back on those days and say, wow, my parents really did love me. That they were willing to speak a strong word because they knew if they didn't, I would go astray and I would enter into destruction and to death. So the scripture says, even about our heavenly father, just like earthly fathers chasten their children, so does our heavenly father. And nobody likes chastening at the time because we don't right away see the fruit of it. But fruit comes. It may take time, but it comes. As every parent has had to train up a child in the way they would go, it's difficult. It's hard. You have to say it again and again and again. You have to bring correction and instruction and edification, encouragement over and over again till they come to a place of faith and believe it for themselves so that they can walk it out. Well, our Heavenly Father does the same thing with us. And the writer of Hebrews does the same thing with the people he's writing to when he seeks to encourage them, strengthen them concerning the weightier glory of Yeshua as the Messiah, as the way of salvation. He is weightier than the angels. He is weightier than the prophets. He is weightier than Moses. And those are three groups that the people he was speaking to had high regard for. They respected the prophets that came of old and said, these are our prophets. They knew about the stories of the angels and had great expectation that when an angel came on a scene, you had to listen. God sent an angel to speak to you. And they knew Moses, the great lawgiver, and how much they needed to follow after him. But now the very Son of God, who all things were made for and through, the one who's the express image of the person of God, the one who was there when all things were spoken into existence, the one that the angels bow down and worship because the Father says to do so, the one that is not a worker in the house of God, but is the one that owns the house and has the inheritance. Now he has come, and he has become the way of salvation. He is the word, the promise that has been spoken. And so we need to heed, earnestly heed the message. Don't play around with it. There were those who played around with the message to the physical promised land. And they played with it to a point through their disobedience that God said that he swore, God swearing, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in. And for 40 years, they wandered around and around and around until that generation died off. And they didn't inherit the promise. And so the writer is saying to those who had tasted of the revelation of Yeshua, he said, look, I understand the difficulties you're facing, but don't allow disobedience because of your trials and tribulation in the wilderness to cause you to disobey the word of God. And if you do that, you might find that you will not enter into God's rest either. I know that shakes up people who were given a very strong once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live your life. I walked the altar call. I got dumped in the water, man. I'm okay. I know I don't live holy. I know I'm living in sin. But hey, I got dunked in the water. You know, hey, Pastor Ralph, you're the one that it was there when it happened. I'm all right with God. Well, all I can say to you is that Yeshua says that in the last days, there will be those who will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do many great things in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do great miracles, things in your name? And Yeshua doesn't get into a debate about whether or not they did those things. He simply says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or as some translations say, you lawless ones, you who are against Torah and have no desire for Torah. He says that I never knew you. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first read that as a new believer, my feet began to tremble. My knees began to knock. I was afraid. I said, oh, Lord God, I do not want to be one that stands before Yeshua and hear words like that. And I said, Lord, what can I do? And he began to teach me about trusting him. That it's not about the amount of works I do or do not do, but it's about coming to the place, and this sounds weird, but coming to a place to make a judgment about God, that he is God, that he is faithful, and he will do what he says he will do, and to put your confidence in him and stand on that, even if you don't understand the things he might lead you to in life. And I made that decision to follow after him, no matter what. And with that, a confidence began to develop, not in me, but in him. That he's faithful and he means what he says. And since he says, if I call on the name of Yeshua, I will be saved. I have a confidence that the words I will hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because of me, but because of his promise of the new covenant, where he said he would write his Torah in my heart, and he will cause me to walk in his ways. And I can testify that from the moment I begin to understand that, I watched a change in my life, that doing righteousness became more and more of who I am. I am not, at this point in my walk with the Lord, I am not trying to do a lot of good works to go to heaven. I don't put one inch of iota of energy into trying to go to heaven or trying to be righteous. You know why? Because God says, I am the righteousness of God and Messiah. He's done something in me. So I put all my energy into believing what he says about me. And if what I'm doing in my life doesn't line up to what he says, I say, Father, show me. And I repent of my unbelief, that I don't believe what you said you are doing. That you will give me a new heart. You'll make me a new person. That you will give me strength to walk in your ways. You will cause me to walk in your ways. Lord God, the only thing I'm dealing with in my life that's a difficulty would be the area of unbelief. And that's what he says in Hebrews. He says, because of unbelief, they did not enter in. He doesn't go off and get into, you know, psychological babble about, oh, your mother raised you this way. Oh, this your father. Did you say your father? Oh, yeah, there's issues here. Da, 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 da. Doesn't even go to that. That's not what he goes to. He goes to the thing that's most important. You know, after Yeshua was raised from the dead, and the women got the revelation first. They got to see his appearing. He appeared to them. And they were excited about seeing this truth, that the Messiah was alive and well and raised from the dead, and the tomb was empty. And they went back to the disciples. They said, hey, we've seen him. He has arisen like he said. And the disciples like, emotional women, we know you miss him. We understand. Here, have a little something to eat. You know, you're just emotionally overwhelmed. It's no way. We saw him die. We saw him go in the tomb. We saw him put there. Now here y'all are saying you see him. I know, with your tears and all that, you imagined that you saw him. Now, Peter and John ran and saw that the tomb was empty. John was a younger man, so he kind of got there first before Peter. You younger guys do that with us oldest guys. Y'all just run and leave us in the dust. But see, y'all can't carry it out the rest of the way. Y'all freeze and stop. And the older men say, what's going on here once we get there? We might have to stop for a little bit and go, hold on here. Catching my breath here. Hold it. All right, I'm good now. And Peter went in and he saw something. And he believed. And it had to do with how the burial cloths were laid out. Not torn all over the place and everything, but in a place that what he saw is like Yeshua just came right out of what was bounding him. That everything was where it's supposed to be. That the chin strap was where it was supposed to be, nicely right there in place. And he believed. But when you go back to the rest of the guys, there's Thomas, I, and everybody. Nobody believes. Nobody won't believe the women. But then when Yeshua appears in their midst, and he says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. The first thing he does is rebuke them for their unbelief.
that they wouldn't believe the testimony, the word that the Messiah was raised from the dead. He told them he would die and on the third day he would be raised up. Now the women are testifying that that has happened and they refuse to believe it. And so he's warning them about unbelief. Why? Because unbelief can destroy the moving of God in your life. And that sounds weird. Well, God can do anything. Well, we're not talking about what God can do. We're talking about what God has structured and set up. And that is that God chooses to respond to faith. Yeshua, over and over again, in many of his ministries, according to your faith, let it be unto you. In other words, according to your judgment of the things of the kingdom and who I am and the ministry I'm doing, be unto you. Now, if you have unbelief concerning who I am, he's saying, then okay, that's what you're going to get. When Yeshua went into his own hometown, because people, we watched you grow up. We remember you and John used to play together. And now you think you're a prophet. Now you think you're the son of the living God. And you got these miracles. And here they are. Here he is away from that. People are coming from all over to seek out Yeshua. They know the Messiah has come. And he goes to his own. And they're like, mm-mm. And the scripture says he could only heal a few sick folk. But he didn't do mighty miracles. Not that he tried and it didn't happen. It just says he didn't do mighty miracles. Why? Because of unbelief. And he knew the hearts of men. Yeshua knew whether people had faith or didn't have faith. When the disciples were trying to cast out a demon of epilepsy, and this wasn't their first time they had tried to cast out demons because they were anointed and told by Yeshua to go out and cast out demons. And they saw powerful things happening. They came back to Yeshua and says, man, let me tell you what's happening here. Demons are being cast out. People are getting healed. Blind eyes are being opened. And Yeshua says, that's great. Let me tell you something. I saw Satan fall like from the sky. And by the way, blessed are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are saved, that's more important than even the miracles and signs that you're seeing. What's happening? So they were not new at doing these signs and wonders. But they come up on this one person who has this demon, this child. And the parent came and says, hey, we've heard about you guys' ministry. Help us out. And he came and they tried to cast this demon out. And it wouldn't come out. It said, I ain't coming out. I refuse to come out. And the context of scripture, when you read it, it's not that they were scared and like, oh, we don't think we can do this. No, they were used to seeing demons come out when they prayed for them to come out. And this one ain't coming out. And you can kind of sense the frustration after time. And then Yeshua comes. And the parents like, I brought them to your disciples and they couldn't do it. And Yeshua asked a few questions. How long has this been going on? Since as a child, they throw him into the fire, try to hurt him and kill him. And then begin to act out. And then Yeshua, right there on the spot, commanded the demon to leave. And the demon left. And then the disciples had the question that we would have had. Why couldn't we cast them out? What happened? And Yeshua says, because of your unbelief. Which gives us a hint that unbelief is not just the intellectualist sent to things or it has to do with something that goes deep down into the very core of the heart of your being. He didn't say that you intellectually could figure out and understand the authority to cast out demons. No, he's saying this goes down to the depth of your very being and heart, what you deep down inside that only you generally know. No one else does. And then he added, howbeit, this kind comes out by much prayer and fasting. And I believe there are two ways to look at that statement. This kind could be referring to the type of demon. Demons have different weight and power and things of that nature. And some are little small, little imps that you can just deal with. And others have stronger. I mean, there are demonic spirits that are over whole cities. And you better be careful in how you deal with that.
Don't think if you've been playing around in the world and all that stuff and then think you're going to take on a demon assigned over a city, a prince that's over a city spiritually, and you're not walking with the Lord, you better watch out. Yeshua himself, this kind comes out by much prayer and fasting. That does a preparation sometimes. And frankly, I think what he's saying is a lifestyle of prayer and fasting that we need to learn to walk in. So that's one way to look at it. But I think there's another way to look at it. That this kind is not referring to the demon, but it's dealing with unbelief. Howbeit, this kind, unbelief, through much prayer and fasting, that you need to draw close to God, to know him well enough that you can deal with the thing of unbelief that we all can find ourselves wrestling with in this life. Let's face it, 24/7, or when we're awake, we are very much aware of this world through our senses. And they're good things. I'm glad that I have taste buds so that I can enjoy a nice... I wasn't going to say the brownie. You know, some fried chicken. There we go. Or a nice tropical smoothie drink. I like those. Those are good. I like the fact that I can hear, listen to music, listen to people talk, listen to teachers, enjoy. I like that I can see. If I couldn't see, I mean, it would be a challenge for me. I've had sight since I've been born, so I like having the ability to sight and to touch things and feel the warmth of the cool. Would love to have more cool right now in this room. That would be nice. We have all these senses that God has given us, and it allows us to deal with this world. And so it also makes us very aware of this world. Spiritual things are not based on your senses. They go deeper to things of faith and the heart of man. See, we're spirit, soul, and body. It's the spirit part of you that God connects with. The scripture says God's spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his child. It's the soul realm that deals with your emotions, your mind, your intellect. And we all understand the body is the thing that allows us to connect in this world and do things in this world. Some of us spend more time on the body than others. But we all have a spirit, soul, and body. And so it makes us very aware of this physical realm. And so we think sometimes that belief is all about what we conceive in our minds. Yes, your mind has to agree with the spirit, because if your mind is wrestling, it's hard to really fully walk in faith. That's why the scripture says that your mind needs to be transformed. You need to transform it. You need to renew it. Renew your mind so that your mind will align with what God's word says, that your spirit man knows is true. Your spirit man, if you're born again, your spirit man doesn't argue with God. When you're in that fine moment of walking in faith, it's because your spirit man is raised up. He's like, yeah, the things of the kingdom. And he kind of tells the mind, get in shape, get in line, and agree with us. So I just want to say that unbelief issue can be deep. And spending time with God in prayer and fasting in his presence to get to know his character and who he is and to know his voice better will increase your faith. Not because you're smarter, but because the relationship has become stronger. Faith is all about how we view God. Unbelief is a judgment that you don't believe God is faithful or true. That's what it comes down to. You got a choice. God says this. God says, hey, go take down that giant. But he's a giant, Lord. Okay, but I'm with you, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. Yeah, but see, he's big and tall and scary, and I'm tiny and small. And God says, did you hear me say, I'm delivering him into your hands. I am going to be with you. I'm the one that's going to deliver him to you.
So walk out. I am for you. I'm not going to let you go down. But yeah, Lord, but he's big. You don't understand. And the Lord has again to try to get you to see. Yeah, but I've given you a sword, the word of the Spirit that's able to slice. It's two-edged. I've given you my Spirit that strengthens you. And he tries to encourage you. And you go, yeah, but he's too big. So now you're saying, God, I don't care what you have done or what you've said. I have more confidence and belief in what I'm seeing with my eyes than what you've said with your word. Even though you created all things. See, that's the area of challenge for us. The whole area dealing with unbelief. And that's why all throughout Scripture, there's a warning about unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews then is now turning to those Jewish believers who are backing away from the truth of Yeshua, and he's saying to them, don't be rebellious concerning the word that God has preached to you. Don't enter into unbelief through disobedience, lest you find that you fall short of entering into his rest. So that's a strong warning. And so, picking up through that, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, 4:11. So let's be diligent to enter into his rest. And he speaks of the word of God. God's word is powerful. It's not just the black and white on the paper. Do you understand that? Those who've come through certain circles know about Rhema word. We speak of the Logos, what's written, what's down, but we speak of Rhema, that which is being made alive by the Spirit in the moment. See, when God speaks, his Spirit goes with his words. You don't separate his word from his Spirit. And we try to do so because we have his words written down. And so we can read his word and we can approach his word without the Spirit. But God challenges us to enter into that place to make sure that as we deal with his word, that we are bringing the Holy Spirit and providing a place for the Holy Spirit to quicken us in the moment so that we will have the faith to see great things done. Because just having the word will satisfy you intellectually, but it still might make you say, well, I'm not sure if God can do this. And so that's why we wrestle with that unbelief to come to the point and say, you know what? Whether or not I can figure out how he's going to do it, he said he's going to do it, so it's true, and I'm going to just stand, and I'm not going to be moved by the circumstances or the things of life. I'm going to stand on his promise, believe it's true, and I'm going to go forward. Moses, why are you standing there and complaining to me that the water is before you and the enemy's coming? Stretch out your staff. I've given you the authority and power to move forward. God is saying that to some of you. What you're arguing about, what you're complaining about, stretch out your staff, the things that God has already spoken that he's going to do, and watch him do great things in your life. Watch the things that are holding you back get broken off so you can enter into the fullness of his blessing of his kingdom. God is not out to get you. He's not your enemy. He loves you, and he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness so that you can be victorious and walking in his ways. He doesn't want you to go around in the desert for 40 years. That's not what he wants to do. And that's why there's the exhortation to believe him, to trust him. They had a word about the physical promised land. We have a word that through Messiah, you will have new life, new heart, new spirit. And when he returns, we will be like him. We will be resurrected into life eternally, forever and ever. And we're to live with that promise that Yeshua is coming back. And we're to live that life no matter how bad things get or who's in the Oval Office. It really doesn't matter for the instructions God has given us to do. We're to stay steadfast. trust in him with all our hearts. And that word is important because we're to respond to the word. You don't have to go find the word. It's here. The word of faith, the promise has been spoken to you that you're to believe in your heart and you're to confess with your mouth. Believe that it's true. See, scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the hearing there is talking about not just hear, but it's what is activated by the Spirit of God. It's that rhema expression of God's word, quickening in your spirit. And as you meditate on his word day and night, and it's there, and all of a sudden something inside of you begins to rise up that his word is true. And it bubbles up to where you will speak it out of your mouth. And then as you speak it out of your mouth, things begin to happen and change. We have to learn to speak what God says. Some people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They're too busy speaking what the enemy says and not what God says. Some prayer meetings spend more time talking to demons than talking to God. I don't like going to a prayer meeting where you spend 2 hours talking to demons. If I'm going to be talking to demons, it's because they're there and I got to get out. But I'd rather spend time talking with my Heavenly Father so I can build my relationship with him and build the confidence and trust so that when I do have to deal with demonic things, there's power and authority there, not because I've built it up, but because I've come to know the one that loves me. And so I have a confidence that he's for me and not against me. So he says in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So he's saying to these people, look, you're not alone. You have a high priest that stands for you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a high priest? Well, let's very quickly talk about some of the things about the high priest. The Hebrew word for priest is Kohen. Kohen HaGadol for the great or big or high priest. The first use of that Hebrew word, interesting, is in Genesis 14. And it has to do with Melchizedek, king of righteousness, the one that came to Abraham. That's the first mention in Scripture of the word used for priests. You would thought it would have been somewhere in the Levitical priesthood, but no, it's before that time. And we'll go into that weeks to come, who this Melchizedek or Melchizedek, who he is. The other places we see, it's used of some of the Egyptian priests, Genesis 41, 45, Potiphar, priest of On. It's also used with Moses' father-in-law. He's Jethro, the priest of Midian, Exodus 2:19. In Exodus 19:6, God speaks through Moses to tell Israel that they are to be a kingdom of Kohanim, a holy nation, that the entire nation was to be priestly. In Exodus 28, we see the calling of Aaron. Aaron is the first high priest of the Mosaic system. And his sons were called to the priesthood to minister to the Lord. Verse 29 of Exodus 28, it says that one of the things it says about him, that he shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. He had a breastplate that had the tribes with the various stones and the different representing all 12 tribes. And he would go in and he would bear upon himself the names of the children of Israel. When he goes in into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Verse 30 says, he shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. Verse 38, because of the crown and the hat that he wore that had a plate on it that said holiness to the Lord, it says, so he may bear the iniquity of the holy things. I've been reading a book that I don't recommend at all. It's just one of the worst books I've ever read. I don't even want to mention it. I want to read it. But there's a book that's been written to it that I would recommend. There's a book called Kosher Jesus by a rabbi, Shmuley. He's a friend of Dr. Michael Brown, who's a Messianic Jewish believer. Michael Brown wrote the true Kosher Jesus in response to that book. I do recommend Michael Brown's book. It's scholarly. It's right on. But this first book, it was laughable. I'm just saying it was no scholarship to it at all. It was totally playing fancy free with scriptures, making up stories that did not exist, all kind of crazy things. But I'm going to focus on one thing that came to mind, what he said, and trying to make his point concerning some things he was saying about Yeshua, about Jesus. He says that one of the reasons why Judaism cannot accept the idea of Jesus is because Judaism doesn't believe in a mediator. That they have no mediator. They get to go to God directly, and that Judaism doesn't teach any type of mediation between people and God. And I laughed when I read that in the book. I said, because he just threw away the entire Levitical system. He just flushed it right down the toilet. Now, he's right. Modern Judaism will say that to you. But that's not the Judaism of Moses and the scriptures. That's a Judaism that's trying to react to the truth of Yeshua as the Messiah and trying to figure out a way to water it down so their people will not go after him. I laughed. As I thought of the role of the high priest who goes to minister before the Lord. I laughed as I thought of Moses coming out of the glory and presence of God and saying, God says, I want to meet with the people, but they can't come all the way up. They need to stay down on the bottom. Only you and Aaron can come up. And even the whole priesthood was not allowed to come up. Only Moses and Aaron. The rest of the people had to be kept down low. And even the response of the people was, after God began to speak the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments, after he finished, he says, Moses, we don't want to hear it. Let God talk to you and you bring it to us. We don't want to hear it directly. And God establishes his whole temple system of a priesthood where the high priest was the one who got to go before God for the people. So I said, when I heard this guy read the Bible, I said, oh, this is awful. Lord opened his eyes. The priest has responsibility. In Exodus 29, it talks about how God makes them holy. 7 days of consecration, all the bullock and rams and anointing oil that was put on them to set them apart for service. Exodus 30 gets into the things that Aaron begins to do. One of the things he has to do, so we kind of know what a high priest does, right? Because Hebrews is talking about a high priest. So let's learn a little bit about a high priest. Aaron burned incense every morning when he attends to the menorah. It's been burning through the night. That he goes and trims the things and the wicks and put in new wicks and, you know, all sort of thing. He burns incense at evening when he lights the menorah at night. Once a year, he makes atonement with blood, even putting the blood upon the altar of incense. Only once a year. And he's the only one that's allowed to do that. Only the high priest is allowed to do that work. He's the one that when people are bringing their offerings And yes, people need to bring their offerings. People need to identify with the animal that's being sacrificed. They need to lay hands and say, this animal's being sacrificed for me. But it's the priest that takes the blood and sprinkles it, sometimes on the people, sometimes on the altar, and sometimes pouring it out. The person coming doesn't get to do that. Only the priest gets to do that. The meal offerings, the same thing. You bring your grain offerings and everything. The priest takes the grain offering. He puts some on the fire, puts some here. He gets to keep some for himself, for his own needs and those sort of things. But it's only the high priest. When it speaks in Leviticus 4 about sin offering, verses 1 through 12 talks about if the priest himself sins, the anointed priest, literally that he is Kadosh Mashiach. He's the anointed one. He's anointed because he's anointed. And there's a Messiah dimension to that priesthood as well. But verses 1 through 12 of Leviticus 4 talks about all the things he has to do if he sinned. Verse 13 talks about the whole congregation. If the whole congregation had committed a trespass against the Lord. And I want to go take a little closer look at that. Leviticus 4, verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the heads of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. What? Can't the people just go ahead and do that? You don't need an intercessor. Just grab the bull yourself and go on in there. No, the anointed priest, that's the high priest, shall bring up some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. This is not in the Holy of Holies. This is just a regular going in to the tabernacle where it is. He's not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except during the Day of Atonement. But he's able to go and minister into the outer court, but not into the Holy of Holies. But I want you to see that it's the priest. And then in verse 30, 22, it talks about the ruler sins. And it goes on and on about the responsibility. Look what it says in verse 20. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them. And it shall be forgiven them. What do you mean you don't need a mediator? Give me a break. The whole Torah talks about a mediator. It was Moses that sat before the ark when the people had built a golden calf down. He's before the presence of God. And they had built a golden calf, and he's before God. And God is angry, and God's ready to wipe him out. It is Moses that makes the intercession. The people couldn't come up and get before God. They've been struck down. But it's Moses who intercedes, who stands in the gap, who mediates for the whole nation. And then when Aaron comes in, the whole mediation continues. The entire priesthood is structured on mediation. And that includes the common people as well. Leviticus 4:27. If the common people, the day-to-day people, they're not a priest, they're not in leadership, but if they committed a sin unintentionally and then it was brought to their attention, it talks about what they needed to do, but it always comes back to having to go to the tabernacle and having that high priest to greet you. What did you do? All right, did you bring the sacrifice? Well, let's sacrifice. Let's get the blood. I will do this for you to help to make atonement to your relationship with God. A high priest was very much the center of mediation. Leviticus 5 talks about trespass offerings. Verse 6 says, the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Verse 13, the priest shall make atonement for him. Over and over again, the priest shall make atonement. The priest shall make atonement. Even in things that didn't deal with sin per se. First chapter 12 talks about the days of purification for a woman after she's had a child. She had to bring certain sacrifices in there. The priest was again. When people were dealing with various diseases, leprosy, scabs, boils, whatever that came upon them, they had to go and show themselves to the priest. And the priest would have to examine them and determine what to do, whether they can stay in the camp, whether they had to get outside of the camp. And not only for physical things on people, but if you were at home and all of a sudden you saw this stuff growing on your wall at home, in your tent, you're like, what's going on with my tent? I got some crazy stuff growing there. The priest would have to come and look and let me see what this is. Is this something? Do we need to cut this thing out? Well, why do you have to go get the priest? Why not somebody else? What do you? You don't need a mediator, Elaine. Just call your next door neighbor and say, look at this. What should we do? Come on. But the scripture is so clear of this mediator. And in Leviticus 16 to 17 at Yom Kippur, it makes it very clear. Because this is the one time a year that the high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies. Just once a year. And he couldn't go in without blood. And his purpose of going in there? To make atonement for the house of Israel and Judah. What do you mean you don't need a mediator? I don't see other people sashaying into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for your sins. I see the high priest can go in, but no one else can. So the high priest is important to the service of being a mediator for us to God, and also the other way around. It's through the priest that God would speak to his people, because many times it was the priest that would give instructions, that would deal with controversies. They bring it to the priest, and the priest would have decision. They had a little help, the Urim and the Thummim. They could use those to get a yes and no answer, but they had a role to give the answer. When they would go out into battle, Deuteronomy 22, it says, call the army together, bring the high priest out, and the high priest would pray over them and say, be strong. Know that God is with you. He will bring victory. So he was the one that was to motivate them, anoint them for battle so that they would win. If you left him out of the picture, you're going in your own strength. What do you mean you don't need a mediator? God establishes those boundaries. And he makes a distinction. So this high priest is important to us. In the Mosaic system, and now in the writer of Hebrews, back to Hebrews, is saying that we have a high priest. And when he uses the word who has passed through the heavens, it is plural. I know some translations say, and he went into heaven. The Greek is plural there. It's heavens. He passed through the heavens. But you got to see what the writer is doing. See, in Judaism, there's the belief that there were three levels of heaven. There's the heaven where the birds and stuff are. There's the heaven where the universe, the stars, and all that is. And then there was the third heaven, which was the very presence of God. And they saw that as being reflective of entering into the tabernacle. You had the outer court, then you went through the first gates, you went into a little bit of the holy place, and then you went through the last place, and you went into the very holy of holies. When it says that Yeshua passed through the heavens, it's meaning he went right on through the atmosphere where the birds were. He went right on through the place where the universe are, and he went right into the very presence of God to make atonement for us, just like the high priest on earth would do at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so he's reminding them of that. These are Jewish believers. They know about the temple system. They know how it works. And he says to them, look, we have a high priest who's gone into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for us. Oh, that's powerful. That should encourage you. When you're going through a rough time, to know that you're not out there on your own, but that you have someone who stands for you. Now, when the enemy's bringing accusations against you, that you have one, an advocate, Yeshua, the very Son of God, standing in the presence of the Father saying, I got this. I'm covering that person. When they bring in this accusation, I know about it, Father. I died for that person. My spirit's in that person. I'm working in that person. They are coming out of this sin. They're coming into righteousness. And I am working in their life to bring the fullness of the kingdom inside. And then the Father turns to Satan, get out. This one has been redeemed and belongs to me. Yeshua, the Son of God, knowing this, let us hold fast our confession, what we believe. Let us not shrink back by the things we face in life. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Yeshua is not far removed that he doesn't know how to identify. He became flesh, yes. He took on humanity. He feels the pain. He can identify. He can relate to us. He knows what we are facing, yet without sin. That's good news. See, it'd be one thing to have somebody who can relate to you, but if they got the same issues you have, you can just have a good pity party together. Woe unto us. We all have bad things that we can't overcome. We can't be victorious. We can't be free. But if we had one in our midst that had the same things sought to be put upon him, but instead of him being brought underneath it, he came above it, rose above it, and he says, he's our brother. Then we look to him and say, hold it. How'd you do that? How did you get free? How did you overcome that sin? Do understand what we're facing. Oh, yes, I felt it. I felt the pull of it. I knew what was there. But yet, I was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And I got good news for you. What news you got for me? Well, I paid the penalty of your sin for you. And I became a curse for you. So you don't have to become a curse. And because of my atoning sacrifice as a high priest, by the way, I'm a high priest, I've gone into the holy place to make atonement for your sins. And in return of that, the Father brings forgiveness to you. And the Father bestows his love upon you. And the Father has done a work in you that if sin comes your way, he has promised he will always give you a way of escape. Always. That's good news. If you have a heart for the kingdom, it's good news to know that you don't have to follow after the satanic kingdom, but you can follow on a daily basis after the kingdom of God. And so that's why it says, because of this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of his grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When life gets tough, don't run away and hide and cry. Go into the throne room. Go before the Father. Get in his presence. Go to a place where the grace is being poured out. It'd be like having, you know, there's a room where the buffet is. You're out in the desert starving and things have dried all up. And you're like, oh, you're digging around looking for food out in the desert. And then God's saying, come to the buffet. I got a spread for you. Come on in. Well, that's what God has for you. That's what his grace is all about. He has put a spread before you. It's such a great spread that you could even dine in the presence of your enemies. He puts out a table. What person puts out a table when your enemies are all around but God? Enemies sitting there ready, threatening you, and God is almost like the British. God says, it's tea time. And the table is being set up, and you know, you're sitting there ready to go to war because the enemy's all around. He says, no, come and sit down. I've laid out a spread for you. I got some crumpets. I got little cooks and cakes and cookies and some variety of teas to drink. And some of you, if really full of faith, you so get it that you do put the little finger out while you're drinking, looking over at the enemy. My God is good. My God lays out a table. He's so in charge of this thing, he ain't worried about you people coming after me. That he told me to take a break and sit down and have some tea. I'm enjoying it. I'm having a good old time. not walking in fear, not walking in worry. Now, the enemy's going to get us. They're threatening us. So God says, come to the table. Come enjoy what he set out before you. So come to that throne of grace. It's there all the time for you. Not just on Shabbat. 24/7, 365. That throne room is available for you to live in. And he will empower you for whatever trials are coming your way. God has not created you to fail. His son hung on that tree so that you would be set free and that the works of the devil would be destroyed. You do not have to give in to the attacks of the enemy. You do not have to surrender. Greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. So he says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. The sacrifices are referring to the animals. The gifts are the grain offerings. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. Those are those who sin in ignorance. But he also says, and going astray or going on their own way. He's talking about those who have gone off. It's not just a, oop, I stumbled, but they have turned their backs and they're wandering away. This is like where Yeshua says, who would not leave? A person who has all the sheep and one goes astray. You leave the 99 that are safe in the pen and go after the one that has gone astray. That's the same Greek word that's used in both places. The one that goes astray. It's one who's turned his back and said, you know what? I'm just walking away. I'm going my own way. So he's letting us know that the high priest can not only deal with a little trip and stumble because of ignorance, but he can deal with people who get rebellious and go astray. He can make atonement and a way to bring them back so that they can be restored. And we have such a high priest. And why can he do this? Because he himself is also subject to weakness. And Yeshua without sin, but he can identify with us in every way. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifice for sin. Now, Yeshua, we're going to find later, has a greater weight of glory than the high priest of old. And we won't go there today. We'll leave that for the future, because they'll go into that. It wants to make a distinction between Yeshua's priesthood, which is of a greater weight of glory than the high priest, which is a great glory. But Yeshua's priesthood is of a greater weight of glory. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron decided, they didn't get together and say, okay, who's going to be high priest? Aaron said, I'll take the job. Okay, Aaron, you're high priest. We voted for you. Now, the people didn't get to make that decision. God said, separate me, Aaron, and his sons. God chooses who's going to be in his priesthood. And when some people felt they could take that upon themselves, the ground opened up and ate them. Okay? So it says about Yeshua, so also Mashiach. It has a play here because I said one of the things about the priest is that he's also called the anointed priest. Kadol Mashiach. And so he plays on the words here. So also the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, did not glorify himself to become the high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We can't have time to go into that today. But I want to say in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And now he's going to open up the door, which I said is interesting, that the first place that a priest is talked about in the Torah is in Genesis 14, where it talks about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a Melchizedek. And it's interesting, the writer has picked up on that, and he's going to take us back there so that we would have understanding of why in Yeshua, no matter what the trials and the tribulations are, no matter what difficulties you may be facing, then you begin to question the truth of Yeshua and the gospel, that you realize that you have a high priest who has gone into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, and made atonement for you, whose grace is available no matter what you're going through. He is there to extend his grace to you, to empower you to righteousness. Amen? Let's stand up. Worship team, if you would return to the stage. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.